Well, as we dig into God's word today, we're going to continue work our way through Luke. Let's jump right into that this morning with Luke chapter 5. So if you have a Bible with you or grab a Bible nearby, we're going to read Luke 5 verses 1 through 11 as we continue to look at how Luke has laid out for us the ministry of Jesus, of who he is and what he came to do. Through the first four chapters, he has really laid some good groundwork for the qualifications that Jesus has to be our Savior. And now he begins his ministry here among us. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says that one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Jesus begins to invite his first disciples to come and follow him. And there are several different things that we can look into this passage. Today, I want to take us back to a moment in the book of Exodus as we begin to examine this. This is a moment shortly after God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. The second book of the Bible. In Exodus 19, we are at a moment that is the beginning of the third month after God led these people out of Egypt. So they've been walking through the desert leading to the promised land for just over 2 months now. They have seen God's power at work. They've been following his lead in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. They were there when he parted the Red Sea and they walked across. And now they've reached a place called Mount Sinai where he'll establish his covenant agreement with them. So let's read Exodus 19, verses 3 through 11. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you were to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the people said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This is going to be a huge moment. God is going to come into their very presence and speak to them, to let them know that he is with them and he has a plan for them. He's going to show them how he has been working with Moses. Now, it has been hundreds of years since God first promised Abraham to make a great nation from his people, and now here they are. And this is the first time God is about to meet with those descendants and contact them and make an agreement that if they will be obedient to him, he will provide for them, he will make them a holy nation, They will be treasured and set apart as a blessed people all across the world for everyone to see. He's offering to come down in their sight to meet with them. So as you read through Exodus 19, we continue with the preparations that the people made to be ready to go before the Lord. And then we get to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. I'm just going to pause there because I'm remembering that there is a 20th century explorer who actually found a mountain in Turkey blackened like it had been covered in smoke and fire at one point in history. He believes that is the actual Mount Sinai. So we actually have physical evidence that this happened, just so you know. Continuing on, verse 20. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." There's something significant out of this. We went from the Garden of Eden, where God walked with Adam and Eve, to now, where the people have to be careful not to get too close to God, because this is what sin has done to us in our relationship with the Lord. It has so tainted us that it can be dangerous to come into the Lord's presence. This is going to be an awesome and terrible moment for the people. God tells his brother Aaron to go up to the mountain with him, and then we get to Exodus 20, where God begins to provide commands to his people. And that beginning of chapter 20 is probably very familiar to many of us. This is where we read the Ten Commandments that form the foundation of God's moral law. This is how we know what God considers to be right and wrong at the very basic understanding. But let's read chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. We're in this moment. God is coming to speak to the people of Israel. And we get to verse 18. It says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" Think about the fear they're expressing right now. They are so afraid that they will not come close to God as he has invited them to do. They want Moses to speak on their behalf. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the key moment I want you to see today. When the people were presented with the glory of God on that mountain, rather than embracing what an awesome opportunity this was and showing reverence and love for God, they reacted with fear. They kept their distance and called on Moses to be the mediator between them and God. God wants to be close to mankind, but entering into his presence can be a fearful thing. God is all powerful. God is capable of so much, and God knows the state of our hearts and how far we are from him. So yeah, it could be a fearful thing. And that response of fear and holding back is a typical human reaction. And so often, as we see through the Bible, people designate somebody else to go talk to God on their behalf. Moses, you go, and we're going to hold back. It feels like an act of self-preservation, but in reality, it maintains division between God and mankind and keeps people trapped in a state when they cannot receive the fullness of the blessing that comes from being in God's presence. It sets up a boundary and a distance between them and God. Moses, as we read through the Old Testament, enjoyed an intimate fellowship with the Lord because he did enter into God's presence. And that didn't happen because there was something special about him that set him apart. He wasn't more well-trained. He wasn't better versed in how to talk to God. In fact, when God first came to Moses, how did he respond? Many of you probably know. When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, very, very first response, what did Moses say? I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Yeah. God met everyone and he kept giving another and another. I can't do it. I don't know how to speak. I have this stuttering problem. I'm not. He kept bringing up all the reasons he wasn't good enough, but God would not allow that. And in fact, he made provision. He used Aaron as his spokesperson, but still maintained that connection with Moses. As you see Moses progress from that point to the point where he died, you can see how much more he grew and changed as he became more and more intimate in his fellowship with the Lord. He started out feeling incapable and unworthy of doing what God called him to do. But through his experience of drawing close to God and having God work in through him, he was transformed. That's something God wants for everyone. But at that moment, the people said, "No, Moses, you do it for us. We're too afraid." Keep all this in mind as we jump forward to Luke 5. By this time in Israel's history, there was a well-established tradition of mediators between God and mankind. The priests had established themselves as the gatekeepers between God and everyday people. They could decide whether you were worthy of God's presence and love. They set up rules for how you had to be. The scribes were the holders of knowledge about God, and they took their position as a privilege to earn, and they kept people at a distance, teaching them that their sin and weakness made them unworthy of God's favor. They really fed into that fear, honestly. And this, I'm not specifically blaming the priests and the scribes. They did this, but this is something we all have a tendency to do. Let's keep that in mind. In order to gain the privilege of drawing close to God, a young person at that time had to become a disciple of a more prominent teacher by proving themselves worthy of studying under that teacher. And the goal in that training was to become one of the chosen few that could count themselves worthy of entering into God's presence, of mediating for the people, of being a teacher of the word, to tell others how they were not worthy. This system, as I said, kept people in the same kind of fear that those early Israelites had, fear that God would unleash their anger on them. And we see people responding to God in that way today. Sometimes we feel the same way, that God's going to just unleash his anger on us. The priests and the scribes were not telling the people what Moses told them when he said, "Do not be afraid." He said, "God has come to test you so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Rather than drawing close to God and letting that awesomeness of God, that power of God, work within them to change them and transform them, they stayed at a distance, and it kept them trapped in their lives of sin. They were not experiencing his power working within them. The system of mediation held everyone back from unleashing the potential of what God could do in their lives. And that is what makes this simple act in Luke 5 of stepping into a boat so powerful. The Son of God did not remain in the temple. He didn't surround himself with learned people who could become more like him. He went to a fisherman, a tired and probably frustrated fisherman who had been working all night and did not catch anything. Imagine your worst day of work. That's where Simon was. And Jesus stepped into his boat and met him right there. And Jesus, just as God had given the people of Israel an opportunity to see his power and glory, Jesus did the same for Simon Peter by giving him that command. Go out a little bit further and throw your net in. And every time I read that now, I think about what must Simon have been thinking in that moment. Seriously? Seriously? You want me to go out and do this again? But he says, "Master, because you said so." And in my mind, that's kind of a sarcastic statement. Okay. I'll show you what's going to happen. But Jesus displayed his power and glory in that moment, filling his boat with fish. And Simon recognized it. There's a significant change in his response. He went from master, which is a term for a learned teacher. He recognizes Jesus as one of those scribes or teachers. "Okay, master, I will do what you say." To now he's saying, "Lord, I am not worthy." He is referring to Jesus as the divine authority and says, "I am a sinner. Go away from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence." Simon has been changed in this moment. He recognizes the power and glory of God right in front of him. He responds with the same kind of fear that the Israelites did, though. "Go away from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man." He expresses his unworthiness and tries to distance himself. And I want to stop there for a moment of reflection for all of us. Jesus, in that moment, came and restored direct relationship between God and mankind, between himself and every one of us. No longer was he going to work through the mediators. He was going to come directly to each person. The all-powerful, all-knowing God of creation invites you into the fullness of his presence. As awesome and terrible as it may be, he is saying, "Come. Come to me." Now, we are not all that different than the people we read about in the Bible. Sometimes we get frustrated. We're like, "Why? Why did you do this again?" But then you stop for a moment's reflection and see how you've done the same thing. When God invites us near, we all have ways that we can withdraw in fear. And I want to just have us think about that for a minute. It's important to recognize those ways that we hold ourselves back from God's presence. How do I withdraw myself from the fullness of God? That's the question I want us to think about for a moment here. How do I withdraw from the fullness of the presence of God when he invites me in? What holds me back? What reasons come to your mind to say you are not acceptable enough to God? What are the things that immediately come up and say, "I'm just not good enough"? Or how do you think he's going to judge you if you really expose yourself to him? Those are the fearful things that come up. Or what kind of walls do you put up to keep him from truly knowing you? I think about the relationships we have even with one another. We all tend to put up certain walls, or we have ways we kind of disguise ourselves from people seeing who we truly are. How much more so do we do that with the Lord? We're like, we're going to try to pretend to show God that we're better than we are. Now, God knows the truth, but we put up walls. We put on airs. Maybe we busy ourselves with all kinds of religious activities. We do the easy things. And we think, "That's good enough. I'm serving the Lord, right?" God wants so much more of you. God wants to be so much closer to you than that. But do we hide behind those things and say, "Hey, I'm doing what I need to do. This has to be good enough for God"? Are you doing that to hold back? Are you doing that because maybe there's a little bit of fear of what God's going to call you to do next, what he's going to have you, what he's going to see in you? How he might be asking you to do something really difficult for you? I want us to wrestle with these things because we all have them. I was just telling my wife this week about how unworthy I am to do the work God has called me to be. It comes up and it holds us back. And sometimes having Moses or some other mediator stand between God's presence and you creates a false sense of safety. As long as that person studies the word, as long as that person runs the church, as long as that person intercedes for me, then I'm good. I don't have to get close to God because they are. It's not what God wants for you, and it holds you back from experiencing the fullness of life God wants for you. Are there ways you've created a false sense of safety for yourself? I think it's important for us all to just dwell on that for a moment. Jesus invites each and every one of us directly into the fullness of his presence. God offers all of himself and calls everyone into the greatest of his purposes in the world. Jesus went to Simon. He went to Matthew, the tax collector. He went to normal, everyday people, bypassed the system of priests and scribes. and came to them, and he comes to each and every one of us. None of us is unworthy in God's eyes. He will meet you right where you are. And he will invite you into his kingdom. God told Israel he would make them into a kingdom of priests, and Jesus invites each and every one of us into that same kind of everyday priesthood, with nobody between us and him working in and through us. So when we confront our fears, and when we want to retreat behind that wall that we put up, it's important for us to pause in that moment, to recognize what we're doing and pay attention to what Jesus told Simon. Do not be afraid. That phrase is so common throughout the Bible. Whenever people are presented with the glory of God, even when it's just an angel coming, not the fullness of God, some of the first words you hear, do not be afraid. There is something fearful about being presented with the fullness of God's power and presence. But because God loves us, he says, you do not have to be afraid of that. Don't run away. Don't hide. Don't put up walls. Come. No matter who you are or where you are, come. Jesus recognizes the fear. He knows where it comes from. Now, he didn't tell Simon that everything was okay, that he's not as bad as he thinks he is. He doesn't put us at ease with our sin. He knows our sin and our shortcomings and our failures. He doesn't say, oh, that's no big deal. And he says, in spite of all that, I still want you to come close. I still want to work in your life. I want you to trust me with that sin and brokenness. Trust that I can redeem it. Trust that I can do good with it. And so he told Simon he would make him a fisher of people instead. He transformed Simon's life. If you fast forward to the book of Acts, Simon stands up before a crowd of thousands of people and tells them who Jesus is and calls them to repentance and new life through Christ. This ordinary fisherman was transformed over a period of about 3 years into an outspoken minister of Jesus. You can trust Jesus with the sinful and broken parts of your life as well. He invites you to come just as you are. Know that Jesus is not going to leave you in that state. Our sin and separation from God hold us from living out the fullness of the potential God has for us. And as we set aside our fears and take down our walls, the Holy Spirit will unleash that potential within you. You are not all that God wants you to be today. There is so much more that God is capable of doing through you than you even realize right now. But we have to allow him in first. We have to draw close to him. So Jesus restored direct access to God for every person so they can bring out all of what his goodness can produce in us, both for our joy and for the good of the world around us. I pray that you may confront the fears within your own heart today and respond with eager faith as Jesus tells you, do not be afraid. Let's give thanks to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you love us just as we are, that we do not have to fear your power and your presence. They are so much more mighty than we can even imagine, and yet you invite us in. I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that you can help us realize that ways we are holding ourselves back or maybe putting up an easy front. May we all draw closer to you and discover what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.